Again, as I said a little bit earlier, we are finishing through this series together on angels specifically, and we've been talking about that one third that were thrown out of heaven with Lucifer. We talked last week, and we know and we recognize that they're attacking us constantly. That's their job. But we have not been called to just sort of eke through our lives as Christians. The Bible tells us we're supposed to be more than conquerors. The Bible tells us that we are to be overcomers because of Jesus Christ. But we acknowledge they're attacking us in our homes. They're attacking us in our churches. But before I do anything else, I want to make a disclaimer. You know what a disclaimer is, right? Disclaimer means that everything that we're going to talk about, there's this little thing over here that you have to make sure that you understand. It's like in those commercials for all the medicines where the guy comes on at the end and talks really, really, really fast so that he takes care of all the legal stuff and you don't actually hear that what you're taking could make your eyeballs explode or something like that. That's a disclaimer. So I need to give you a disclaimer this morning. When we talk about having victory in our lives, we have to be careful. Because the danger of it is that it makes it appear or could sound like that our achieving the victory is based on what we do. It's based on us winning the battle. Church, I can tell you very confidently, we are not the reason that we win the battle. We are not the ones that are going to achieve something by what it is that we do. It is based solely on what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's what our victories are based on. It's based on the truth of the gospel that leads us from unrighteousness into righteousness. That's what it's based on. You see, the scriptures present to us, and very rightly so, that we have a need for our hearts to be replaced, that we have a need for our minds to be transformed, that we have a need for our spirits to be given life. And church, can I tell you, we can't do that for ourselves. No matter how much you pray, no matter how much you go to church, no matter how much you read your Bible, you do not transform your life. Jesus does. And the fact is that walking in the Spirit, church, is a supernatural act. It's supernatural. Living victoriously in life is a supernatural act. The gospel message itself is supernatural. Only God can do that. And so I say this not to discourage you in any way, but to just simply say that when we talk about walking in victory, it's not about what we do, it's about what He did for us. That's a big difference. And I'll tell you, for me, when I recognize and truly get that into my spirit, it changes for me the story that you read in Luke 15 about the prodigal son. Now, you know that story, at least you should, I would think. If you don't, go home today, Luke 15, read the story. The story of the young man who wanted his inheritance from his father when he wanted it so he can go off and basically fulfill all the lusts that he had. And the Bible tells us he blew it all. And he ended up sleeping outside, it says, in like a pigsty is where he's living. He goes from this opulent life with his father to sleeping with pigs. That's not a good move. I don't know if any of you recognize that or not. Not where you want to be. And the Bible tells us that it says he came to himself. In other words, he recognized the condition of his life. And so that story, and again, you know how it finishes. He goes and his dad welcomes his back with open arms. So yeah, it is a story of redemption. It's a story of the foolishness of giving in to the lusts of the flesh. It is a story of redemption. But let me tell you what I think it's more a story of and what's important for us today. It's the story of a young man coming to the end of himself, coming to the end, and realizing his depravity and his hopelessness without his father's love. Church, is that not the right picture of what it should be for us? To recognize our depravity when we don't have Jesus. To recognize the fact that without him, the lusts of my flesh are going to overtake me. Now, some of you may be going, you know, well, Pastor Dave, now, I took care of that long ago. No, you didn't take care of it. Jesus, by his death, by his shed blood, took care of that. Now, We do have a role in this. So I never wanted to make it sound like that. If that's true, okay, Pastor Dave, it's not up to me, so I can just sort of sit back, do whatever I want to do. He's got it. That's not what it is. What it is that we have our responsibility for what we are to do, but it's God's mercy and grace that redeems us. It is His act, not ours. You see, the Son didn't fix Himself. He didn't just come to Himself and go, okay, this is what I have to do and I'm good. What did He do? He went home and He said, Dad, I blew this big time. All I want to do, Pop, is just work for you. That's it. You don't even need to call me your son. And isn't it easy, I think, just to see that picture as we come to Jesus and say, Dad, I've blown this here. I've really made a mess of it. And Jesus, just like the father of that prodigal son, He not only welcomes me back, but He puts a robe of righteousness on me. He gives me the signet ring as the co-heir with Jesus. That's the love of the Father. It's His love that does that in us. But what's our role? What's our responsibility when we're being attacked? And I think there are several things that are important. I want you to turn to the book of 2 Chronicles in your Bible. You go through the five books of the Pentateuch, then you got Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 2 Samuels, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles. There they are, about a third of the way in. 2 Chronicles, 20th chapter. I want to use this story in here. We're not going to read the whole thing. It's 26 verses. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we're going to go in and out of it. So stay in it with me. What are our responsibilities to be victorious in the attack? Recognizing it's what Jesus did for me. It's not my efforts, but what am I called to do in those times? And again, we know it isn't a matter of if you're going to get attacked. What is it? It's when and how. It's when and how. Assignments for demons are to harass Christians. That's what they do. And this is more about talking about them here than you're ever going to hear at any other time, because we don't focus on that. But we need to be aware. We need to know the plans so that we can combat them. Are you in 2 Chronicles? You found it? Okay. 1 Kings, 2 Kings. Okay, you're Chronicles. All right. First two verses. Here's what it says. It says, after this. Now, after this means something else took place before, so that would be in chapter 19. We're looking at King Jehoshaphat. How would you like to have that for a name? Ladies, when you have children someday, don't do Jehoshaphat. All right, just let someone else have that one. Jehoshaphat is the king, and he has just appointed, it says, the judges over the last several verses of chapter 19. So here's what it says. After this, after he appointed the judges, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is En-Gedi. An alarm, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. So the situation is this. We've got a godly king here. If you look at the history of the kings of Israel and of Judah, you got to remember how the king started. It started with who? Who was the first king? Come on, come on, come on. First king, Saul. Saul was the first king. Who was the second king? David. And then who was after that? Solomon. So we've got three kings there that all ruled about 40 years. So you got about 120 years of godly kings. Once Solomon died, the Bible tells us that the kingdom divided. 10 tribes went to be with Israel, 2 tribes were Judah. The kings of those nations, by and large, did not follow God. As a matter of fact, almost all of the kings of Israel were evil. There were a few that were scattered in Judah that were godly. Jehoshaphat was one of those. He was a godly king. So here's my question. If he's a godly king, why was God allowing that nation to be attacked? Wouldn't you think if he was a godly king, God would protect him? And they wouldn't have wars? They wouldn't have to deal with those kinds of things? I think you know the answer to that. God allows things to occur in our lives that are not easy, that are struggles, that are even hurtful, in order for us to know what it means to hold to Him. So that we know what it means to give up of ourselves, to not try to fix everything ourselves, and hold to Him. And it gives us an opportunity to be able to see the power of God being demonstrated in our lives. And so Jehoshaphat is dealing with this. Satan's coming after him. He comes after us. Because Satan knows that if he can discourage a Christian, if he can make us lose it, if he can bring us down to a place where we're just not even functioning, he's won a victory. And see, that's what I want for each of us here, is that we never allow him to do that to us. Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I have the promises of what God has given me. And I've shared this with you many times, that I get so, not discouraged, I almost think I get discouraged, but I get concerned when I hear so many that know and love the Lord talking about how terrible their lives are. I'm not saying you're not having difficulties. We have all have difficulties. I have walked through some very rotten things in my life. But by God's grace, it's never been something that has taken me and removed me from the life that God called me to have. Now, I don't tell you that to say, boy, aren't I really something. No, no, no. It was a struggle. But what I do know is this, is that when the enemy comes and he takes a Christian out of his walk with the Lord, he has gained a foothold. Because not only is it your life that's struggling, now everybody who knows you, every person that sees you, oh, you're a Christian? Well, then why aren't you better than that? Are you a Christian? Then why does that bother you so much? I'm not saying we don't have emotions, church, but I'm saying those things should not be ruling our lives. Jesus rules my life. And he's told me that even in the midst of those things, he's with me. He'll hold me. He's the rock that I stand on. As Peter's walking across the water in the midst of the storms, he keeps his eye on Jesus, and he's walking on top of the water. Church, we can walk across the top of those waters of storms in our life, but we got to keep our eyes on him. And Jehoshaphat is struggling here. He's got a problem. He's got armies that are coming after him. And what he does there, we can take for us to be able to understand what we should do when the attacks come. Here's the first one. Here's what he did. And I already read it in the third verse. It says, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord and proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Here's number one. It all begins with prayer. When you are battling against the enemy, when you are walking in the midst of a storm, it begins with prayer. And Jehoshaphat made a really good decision, because watch what he does. It didn't say that he met with his war council first. It didn't say that he tried to see what he maybe should do and he got his army ready and then he went to the Lord. First thing he did was he prayed. And church, I believe that that is something for us, that we have got to make sure that we keep that priority line correct. When the things come in my life and they're coming after me, it isn't after I've done everything I can possibly do that I then pray. I pray first. Because you know what else that does? Besides aligning yourself where you should be, it allows you then to be able to listen and to hear the things of God and what he wants you to do. I'll tell you something, Katarina and I pray often. We ask God for his strategies in our lives. Strategy is a good word for a Christian. I think we need them. We should have strategies. We should have ways that we deal with different things. But church, I don't want that to be my strategies. I want them to be his, strategies. And he assembled the people together. And you see all that example throughout all of the Old Testament and certainly even in the life of Jesus. Let me tell you what, church, if Jesus needed to pray, I think we probably do too. I think we probably need to pray too, if Jesus did. You read this in Mark 1:35. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place, and he prayed. Talked to his dad. Mark 26 and Mark 14 are the accounts of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that he's about to be tried and about to be crucified. And more than all of that, he's about to be separated from his Father by the sin that he was going to have to take for us. And he prayed. Church, I want to encourage you. Pray first. Pray first. When you feel like there's an attack, when you feel like that you're dealing with something very difficult, pray first. Because prayer changes the environment. It changes your environment. It not only changes the outside, where we ask God to come and to move in our circumstances, but I think more than that, it changes our inside. It helps us to be able to walk through those things knowing that I have his assurances in my life. how I'm going to respond to these things, how I'm going to live when I'm in the midst of that attack. That knowledge, that comfort, that assurance comes by prayer. Here's the second one. Refuse to allow fear or discouragement to come in. Don't let that happen. Verse 14, chapter 20. We skipped over the prayer. That doesn't mean his prayer isn't important. Jehoshaphat made a great prayer to God. We'll come back a little bit to that. But go back and read that. But verse 14, it says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, and son of Mattaniah, a Levite and a descendant of Asaph. As he stood in the assembly, he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged, because this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Boy, that's a great verse. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged, because the battle isn't yours. It's God's. Church, it's natural to be afraid. There is good fear. I talked about this, year or two ago or something. We talked about fear. There's a difference between fear that is a part of who we are that protects and guards us. The fear that God put into me keeps me from walking out and standing in the middle of the turnpike because I'll get hurt. There's that natural thing. But the spirit of fear is something different. The spirit of fear is what Satan uses as a tool to cause us to lose our hope, causes us to doubt, causes us to take our eyes off of Jesus and to put them on ourselves. It's natural to fear, but it's supernatural to stand firm without fear. That's supernatural. That comes from Him. Comes from the Father in the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is what 2 Timothy 1:7 says. This is a great verse. And I'm going to do this from the New King James. Some people think I don't like King James. That's not true. It's just we don't say thee, thou, thus, and verily that much anymore. Well, Will does, but he's a little older, so that's all. Here's what 2 Timothy 1:7 says. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. What that also tells me is that when we live in fear, those things are removed from us. When we live in fear, we have no power. When we live in fear, love is not a part of what we're doing because we're so consumed with what's going on inside of us. And when we live in fear, we don't have a sound mind. Do you remember the demoniac that Jesus cast the spirit out of? We talked about this a week or so ago. The one that was running around in the tombs. You remember what it said? After Jesus freed him from that demon, it said the other people came and it said they saw him seated, clothed, and in his right mind. The spirit of fear takes us out of our right minds, church. Think about it. The last time that you think maybe that happened to you, that there was just an unnatural fear that you had, how sharp were you in those moments? How clear was your thinking in those moments? I can almost promise you that when that comes, you're not in a place to be able to do the things that God's called you to do. And more than that, you're no place to listen to Him either. Got to refuse to allow that spirit of fear and discouragement to come in. And you know, as the people of Israel were listening to the prophet when he was telling them that, don't be afraid, stand firm, they would have known what he was talking about, because if you go back to Exodus 14, this is almost the exact same words that Moses said to the children of Israel when they had their backs against the Red Sea. Remember that? They're against the Red Sea. They've got mountains and deserts on either side of them. And who's rushing right at them, right down the middle? The army of Egypt. And that's when God said through Moses, don't be afraid, stand firm. And Jehezeel says almost that exact same thing to the children of God there in Judea, because they know that what's coming after them is going to kill, it's going to destroy them. And he says, don't be afraid, stand firm. Church, when we're in the midst of an attack, when we're in the midst of dealing with those things, our fear and our discouragement is going to try to set up a place in our hearts and minds. Stand against that. Don't be afraid. God is in control of everything that is taking place in your life. It is by His hand that those things come and they're removed. And we've talked about this enough to ask that question, well, why would God let that happen? You know why. Sometimes those things happen by our actions. Let's face it. Sometimes we find ourselves in bad places, and it wasn't something that God said, okay, I'm going to make this happen. No, it's because of the things we did. Talked about this the other day with a friend. Said, you know, things happen to us from without, and they happen from us from within. From without, you can't have a lot of control over that, but you do have control over what happens from within. And I want that to be something that Jesus Christ is at the very center of what it is that I'm doing. In over 100 times in the Bible, it says, don't fear and don't be afraid. Over 100 times. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Again, 2 Timothy 1:7. If you didn't have that before, have it this time. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Here's the third one. All right. The first one was, what was the first one? Go ahead, Karen, you've got the notes. First one is?
All begins with prayer.
What's the second one? Don't allow fear or discouragement. Here's the third one. Take a firm stand. Take a firm stand. All right, this goes to verse 17. You with me so far? Verse 17 says, you will not have to fight this battle. Now, how would you like to hear that? How would you like to hear that in the midst of your struggles? You're not going to have to fight this battle. So stand firm. Take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will go with you. Now, watch this about when the Bible says about taking a firm stand. That doesn't mean that you're inactive. It doesn't mean that you're not involved. But it also doesn't mean that you have to be involved in frenetic activity. A lot of times when people find themselves in difficult situations, their thinking is, you know, the more I do, the quicker I'll get out of this thing. I'm going to find a solution. I'm going to make this work. And in reality, sometimes the smartest thing that you can do in the midst of those times is just sit and be still, to be quiet before God. Because when I'm sitting still before Him, I'm attuned and I'm listening. I'm not distracted by my own thinking, by my own activities and the things that I'm doing. And I'll tell you where I love this is, again, I go back to my buddy, Elijah. I love Elijah. Big fan of Elijah. I want a t-shirt that says, I'm a fan of Elijah. I don't know if I can get that somewhere. Remember the story? Elijah, big victory at Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. The fire comes down, burns up all of the things there. And then what happens? Jezebel comes after Elijah, and instead of standing there strong and firm because he's a man of God, he takes off. Remember, he runs. And he gets into that cave, and he's crying and whining to God. And God comes and says, okay, I want to reveal myself to you just a little bit, Elijah. I need you to know who I am. Remember the story? This is in 1 Kings 19. And the Bible tells us that this great wind came, but it said God wasn't in the wind. A great earthquake shook all the rocks, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And then a fire came, a supernatural fire, but God wasn't in the fire. You would think that's how God would present himself, wouldn't you? And I think for many of us, that's what we're looking for. I know I am. When I'm in the midst of a really big struggle, man, I want a bolt of lightning to come down and take care of this thing for me. I need somebody to get zapped so that this is over. But how did God appear to Elijah? It said, in a still, small voice, there was the presence of God. God doesn't need theatrics, church, to be powerful. He doesn't need loud screaming in order to have victory over the enemy. As a matter of fact, I think some of the most powerful times in the presence of God come when we're at our quietest and calmest, that we can just focus on Him. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Church, we just need to know that He's God. Remember what I said in the beginning? It's not about us. It's about what Jesus did for us. We don't need to scream and hoot and holler all the time about things. Again, it doesn't mean that we're not involved. We have responsibility to do the things we're supposed to do, but it's not up to us. And many times, it just means, God, be God. I'm going to take my hands off of this and just listen. I'm going to wait for what it is that you want me to do. Ephesians 6, we know what this is. This is the armor of God. And in these verses, Paul gives us all of these wonderful things that we use every single day, and I think they're vital for Christians. But four times in two verses, Paul uses the word stand. Stand. stand firm. Church, we are going to get knocked down from time to time. Sometimes those attacks are pretty clever. I didn't say Satan wasn't clever. So sometimes you may get knocked down. But when you do, can I encourage you, resolve yourself to stand and stand firm. You knock me down again, I'm standing up again. I'm always going to be standing because I know who Jesus Christ is in my life. Here's the fourth one. And this is a tough one, but I want to encourage you. Fourth one is worship God in the midst of the storm. Worship God. Verses 18 and 19. It says, Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Catch the timing of this. When did they praise God? After the battle was over? No, before it even started, they're worshiping God. And if you read on into the rest of this story, you'll also see that Jehoshaphat took the worshipers and sent them out in front of the army. They led the army into what was going to be, they thought, the battle. Worship God in the midst of the storm. See, the enemy hadn't even arrived yet, and they were worshiping God. And see, that's what I want for us, church, is that worship is a part of our lives all the time, not just when we're struggling. The time to go and play worship music is not when you feel like your life is falling apart. Should you do that? Sure. If that makes you feel better, if that's good, yeah, focus on those things. But should that kind of thing not be a part of my life all the time? All the time. There's so many Christians that are the 911 variety. You know what that is, right? I'm good until there's something really bad, and they go, okay, 911. God, need a little help down here. A lot of Christians live their lives that way. And I'm not saying that God's not there to come and to be with us in the midst of those times. Of course He is. But I want us to be a church that worships God by our very lives. Not just Sunday morning, not just when things get tough, but every single day, my life, everything I do is an act of worship to God. I didn't say this was easy, church. It's easy while we're sitting in here looking at each other, smiling, having donuts. That's all good. But when we're in the midst of the storm, can you worship then? You know, the children of Israel really didn't have, or I should say the people of Judah didn't have a lot to worship about. It had been over 100 years since Solomon had been gone. Things had not been going well. They had built the temples to Baal. They had the Asherah poles that were still there, and you read about that with the various kings that maybe they worshiped God, but they still didn't take down those temples and those demonic places where people would come and offer offerings to idols. It was still a present and a part of their lives. There was a lot of things going on that weren't good, but they still knew to worship God. And can I encourage you with that, church? You don't have to have a perfect life in order to worship God. As a matter of fact, I think that's when worship means the most. It's when I'm in the depths of something that's going on, and God, I know, boy, I'm not where I need to be. And you know what? Maybe I caused a lot of what it is I'm dealing with here today. I've opened the door. We talked about open doors last week that we give to the enemy. Maybe I've opened these doors, but I'm still going to worship you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Can you thank God in the midst of your storm? Can you thank Him? I'm not saying you go, boy, God, thank you so much that I feel so horrible and miserable right now. I don't know that I would be able to pray that prayer. But can I take my eyes off of those things that I'm struggling with and remember how much God has blessed me? To focus on those things. I think for many of us, the battle would be much decreased if we would begin reminding Satan of how much God has blessed me, rather than focusing on those things that are struggling. Remind him of the victories that God has given you, rather than the times that it's been hard. And see, it goes all the way back to the beginning. When I pray, when that is my first thing, it's adjusting and changing the way that I'm looking and dealing with things, and I become much more appreciative of who God is in my life. And suddenly this issue I'm dealing with is not all-encompassing and taking up my every thought. It's returning me to a place of truly understanding who I am as a child of God. One more. Believe and expect God for the impossible. Believe God for the impossible and expect for the impossible. Look at verse 20 real quick. It says, early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. And as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness. And they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, and the love endures forever. And as they began to sing and praise the Lord, As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Then the men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men of Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them, and then they finished slaughtering the men from Seir. They helped to destroy each other. God said, the battle's not yours. They walked out there, and the entire army had destroyed themselves. They never had to fire a shot, never had to do anything other than just be obedient to what God told them to do. Church, expect the miraculous to take place. Expect that when you pray for something great, that God's going to do that for you. Can I tell you one other thing? Increase what it is that you're asking God for. Increase. Now, immediately, people always think, so I should ask to be rich, right? Because this is all about money. No, it's got almost nothing to do with nothing to do with money. And yet, that's what we're conditioned to think. When we talk about receiving the blessings of God and finding great favor, we think, oh, that must be somebody rich. No, not at all. When I receive the blessings of God, I have a peace that passes all understanding. When I receive the blessings of God, I have a confidence in who He's called me to be. It's not arrogance, because that's of the world. Confidence is who I know my God is, and I know who I am in Him. The blessings of God mean that I have right relationship with the people around me. It means that I'm not anxious, I'm not worried, I'm not jealous, I'm not angry, I'm not dealing with all of those things that so consume our lives, because I'm expecting a miracle from Him. D.L. Moody, some of you know that name, was an 1800s evangelist. He was a writer, a publisher. He founded a church, a school, founded Moody Bible Institute. Those of you that are familiar with that, Moody Publishers, they all come from this guy. It was said that his favorite verse was Isaiah 12:2. Very simple verse. It just says, I will trust and not be afraid. Good verse. I will trust and I won't be afraid. But what was also claimed, that he said this. Moody said, you can travel first class or second class to heaven. Now, I didn't know that. I'm not sure of what that theology is, but Moody was a pretty good guy. But he said, you can travel first class or you can travel second class to heaven. Psalm 56:3 says this. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord Himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. That's Isaiah. He said, that's first class. Psalm 56:3 says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. When I'm afraid, I am going to trust you. Now, that's good, but that's second class. Because you know what he said first class was? I put my trust in you. I am not afraid. You see, church, we're given that choice of how we're going to live our lives. We can put our full trust in Him and not deal with fear, not have that spirit come upon me. Now, does it mean that it isn't going to come and to try? Yeah, it's going to try, but I'm going to be able to stand in the assurance of who I know Jesus Christ is, and I don't need to accept that into my life. You can be victorious over fear, church. You can be victorious, but it needs to start with prayer. You can't let that spirit of fear come into your lives. You need to stand firm in who God's called you to be. You need to know that everything that takes place in your life is done because the Father is in control. Church, you can be victorious over those things when the enemy comes against you. Again, it's not you, it's not me, it's Him in us. But the things that he has given us to be able to do, to pray, to be able to stand firm, to keep those things in our minds and in our hearts, they are going to allow us to come to the place of having victory in the spiritual battle. It's the same victory that they received, Jehoshaphat received. Because if you read on through the rest of the chapter, not only did all the enemy kill themselves and take care of all that, but then they got to go plunder and take everything, and it said it took them 3 days to take everything home that they were able to receive. So God not only gave them the victory, but he blessed them with what it was that the nation needed. Church, I want you to be expecting that in your lives. Expect God to do more than you're even asking him to do. Begins with prayer. Don't let that spirit of fear or discouragement come. Take a firm stand. Worship him and believe him for the impossible. Church, do not sit here and think, oh, I can't do that. I'm not to that place yet. Yes, you are. If you have Jesus Christ as a part of your life, that is given to you to be able to walk in the fullness of who he's called you to be every single day. If you're able, stand with me. And let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for today. I thank you, Father, for each and every person here. And I pray, God, that we would receive these words today and not look at them as if, well, am I even doing these things? And if I'm not, oh boy, I'm a lousy. No, it's none of that. This is not about ever condemnation. It's about the revelation of the truth of God's word, that you have enabled us, Father, to be able to stand and to walk in victory through the difficult times. And so, Father, I pray today that we would leave this place encouraged, knowing that I'm going to start this with prayer. God, when things come up in my life, I'm coming to you first. Before I do everything else, before I make my plans, I'm coming to you first. To know, Father, that when that spirit of fear and discouragement tries to get into me, I'm not going to let that happen because you are greater in me than the one that's trying to get to me. Father, I'm going to stand firm. I'm not going to waver. I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to compromise who I know I am called or your word. And Father, I'm going to worship you in these times. And Father, finally, I'm going to say, Lord, you are an awesome and a mighty God. So I am expecting and believing in the miraculous to take place. So Father, I speak that over each and every person here, every home, every household that's represented. And in the name of Jesus, I pray that we would walk in that victory to your glory and to your honor. Go with us as we leave this place. Keep us safe, I pray. And Lord, every opportunity we have, may we demonstrate and show your love to every person. In Jesus' precious name, I pray these things. Amen.